Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
How do I get my prayers answered? Part 3, Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. That's written to a special breed of people, to a special class of people. Not written to the general population of America, not written to the general public of the world. It's written to those that are sold out to God, that are born again, filled with God's Spirit. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. That is a terrible, tragic statement, because there's people all over this world that got their little prayers, but they are not plugged into God. They're not born again. They're not saved. And so they live in this false hope and this false expectancy. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. That's the counterbalance to the first verse that I read. You may be seated. How do I get my prayers answered? Part 3. A worshiper. This is written to a worshiper. People that worship God. That's the who. It's written to those that do his will. That is the what. We must be born again, worshipers of God. You know, I was sitting over there getting ready to come out, and we were worshiping the Lord a while ago, and the music would stop, and you can't see it. I don't see it sitting over there. But it was amazing the percentage of people that had their eyes closed and were totally lost in praise, because that just does not happen. In most churches, it's zero. In Spirit-filled churches, it's maybe 5 to 10%. And many of those people are not worshiping God. They're worshiping talent. They worship music, but they don't worship God. But I could see and I could hear people worshiping God all over this building, some of you in English, some of you in the Spirit. But it was true worship, and there hadn't even been anybody in the pulpit to ask you to do that. It was just something that flows from you. It tells me that the possibility of God doing something for this congregation tonight and the days forthwith is just off the chart. Because when we praise God like that, God is poised to work in our behalf. And there's a verse that's not for everybody, and you shouldn't preach on it often. But God says to a small group of his people, command me ye. God does poise himself for a small group of people that he trusts. And God says, I let you decide what I'm going to do. You literally have that kind of authority and that kind of a power in God. Life is based on two things. You know, Pastor Brandon has converted me. I've heard it said for many years that favor is not fair. And Pastor Brandon has taught it is exactly fair. And I think he's converted me on that. But I'll tell you what's not fair. Life is not fair. Do you realize that if I'd been born just 1 foot taller, I could have made millions of dollars playing basketball? If I'd just been born just a little more intelligent, I could have made so much money in what? The stock market. If I'd have been born just a little more deceptive, I could have made money being a politician. I mean, there's no. Scratch that out. I'm sorry. But the truth is, life is not fair, because life is based on two things, birth and relationships, depending on who your parents are. And the key is, if you're born to rich parents, take advantage of it. And if you get good relationship, take advantage of it. It's based on birth and relationship. And the fact that I was not born overly talented, I mean, I had to do something else. I had to depend on the Lord, which is the best thing to do. But my friend, Brother Tim Nella, that's in heaven, that guy was amazingly talented in athletics. And he wasn't all that big. He was like 6'3 or 6'4, which is not real big. But he was deceptively quick for a big man. We played a lot of sports, and that guy could have made money in several sports, probably in basketball. He could hit a golf ball straighter and farther than anybody I ever saw. He was just amazing. He could hit a softball till you couldn't see it no more. Just an amazing athlete. But he and I were both raised in the same denomination. That denomination did not let us play school sports. That was prohibited. They'd throw you out of the church for that. And so we couldn't play sports. So he didn't get to play sports, but he was just amazing. It didn't affect me because I couldn't have made no money in sports anyway, but he could have. He could have made millions of dollars. So we was in the old building one day. He was going to preach for us that Sunday. And we used to sit on the platform. It was just packed from wall to wall. And I leaned over and I said, "Hey, Mike." I said, "See all those people there?" He said, "Yeah, man, there's a lot of people there." I said, "Not one of those people are here because of you." He said, "What?" I said, "Nobody's here because of you." I said, "Now, as good an athlete as you were," we were about 40 years old then. I said, "As good an athlete as you were," I said, "if you had become a pro athlete at 40 years of age, you'd be retired. You're broke today. You would have multi-millions of dollars. I would have used your name that you were going to be here, and because you'd been a superstar in sports, they'd been standing all over this parking lot trying to get in here." He looked at me and he said, "You're the most depressing person I've ever met." But the truth is, life is not fair. But that's the reason why we get saved, is because we make life eternal. Oh, yeah. There's going to be a lot of folks that go to hell that I don't want to go to hell. Life is not fair. But when I got saved, I took care of that part of the quotient. I'm going to live forever. Life is eternal. And then when I got in the Word of God, I found out life going to be abundant. If you just get saved and you don't have a church and you don't have people around you teach you the Word of God, you will know that life is eternal, but you'll never know that life is abundant. When I left my denomination in 1975, the problem with denominations is you assume that they're pushing the buttons for you. If you're a Catholic, you just say, "Well, they probably got it all figured out. I believe whatever the Catholics do." If you're a Baptist, I just believe. If you're Pentecostal, I just believe what. But when you get out and you're totally isolated from a denomination, you realize I'm kind of in this thing by myself. And when I got out in 1975, I began to search the Word of God. And I also began to look at people that I admired. And the first person that I looked to was a man by the name of James Beal that I only met one time in my life, and he pastored in Detroit. And he had about 5,000 people in Detroit, and he had written all kinds of books. I got everything that James Beal wrote, and I read those. Man, he had lots of books, and he had all kinds of little pamphlets. I read all those, and it changed my life because he helped me open up to the Word of God. I already had the eternal life part, but I didn't understand the abundant life. I was just getting by. Abundant life, what does abundant mean? It means more than you need. It means overflow. If you're living from Friday to Friday and paycheck to paycheck, you ain't got the abundance yet. If you're living from fear to fear and depression to depression, you hadn't got the abundance yet. But you got to move into that faith to faith and that victory to victory and get to that place where you've got more than you need, which gives you an amazing peace, but it also lets you help other people. If you need every bite that you've got of groceries to feed you and your three children and your two wives, you can't help people much. I'm talking about alimony in some states. You've got to have more than you and your family need to become an abundant person, to become an abundant giver. You learn that through the Word of God. You can get saved and get filled with the Holy Ghost, and if you don't get into the Word of God, you will never get the abundance of God. You'll be saved, but you just won't live in the abundance. And so what we're talking about is praying the prayer of faith. You know how good that is to pray the prayer of faith and be able to get an answer? Because most people never get an answer. Number one, why? They're not saved. They're sinners. They don't know that, but they're not saved. Number two, the Bible said they have not because they ask amiss. Number three, the Bible said they have not because they ask not. Some people just ask wrong, and some people don't ask at all. They don't know how to get an answer to their prayer. But friend, when you get an ability to get prayers answered, your life is going to change forever. It's going to change your health and your wealth. It's going to change your personality. It's going to change your relationships. It's going to change your family when you can get an answer to your prayer. And so he said, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. He mixes all of this up, folks. We like to get it in categories. Well, watch this. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Talking about sick. Now listen to this. And if you committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Was talking about sickness. Now he's talking about sin. And he said, confess your faults. He's got it all mixed up. It's just one big stew with God. The God that saved you from your sin that you inherited in your earthly nature is the same God that will raise you up and heal your body. He's the same God that will correct your faults. Now, the Bible said Elijah was a man. Well, let me go back to, I failed to read the last prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. First of all, it's got to be effective. In other words, your prayer's got to be answered or it doesn't avail anything. It's got to be effectual. It's got to be fervent. It can't be casual. If you're talking about you just want a little prayer that you can read out of a book, a little bedtime prayer, this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that have a fire inside of them. They say, God, I want to change my life. I want to change my family. I want to change my church. I want to change my world. That's a fervent prayer. And a fervent prayer will not be here today and gone tomorrow. Fervency is something you live with. It becomes a part of your life. On fire. The fire never goes out. And so he said, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, there it is, a righteous man, that's a saved man, availeth much. Now look at this next verse. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's the part I want you to get. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and he rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah could get his prayers answered. I'm not going to talk about this tonight, but he had the secret that Jesus gave Peter. Remember when he said, who do men say that? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, I'm going to give you the keys, and you will bind and you will loose. Those are the keys. Elijah had them in the Old Testament. He knew how to bind and he knew how to loose. That's what the prayer of faith is. There's some things you just don't want in your life. You say, well, there's just no way I can keep it from happening. Oh, yes, you can. If you understand the prayer of faith and you can get an answer, those are things that won't come near to your door. Those are sicknesses that just will not be yours. Those are attacks that just will not come to your house. Those are things that will just not happen to your teenage son because you can bind those things. There are those things that you can loose, which is what? It is the blessings of God. It is the work of Calvary. It is the work of heaven. And you know how to loose that into your body, into your spirit, into your family, into your church, everywhere you go, praise God. These blessings are flowing on you. And that's what Elijah had. And so this is just very interesting. But the Bible said, Elijah, and this is the very important, this is the crux of everything I'm trying to get to you tonight. And I hope I can get to it here in just a few moments. Elijah was a man subject to like passions. And then the Bible said what he did. He stopped the rain for 3.5 years, and then he opened the heavens and caused the rain. But it's very important that you understand Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. The passions of the flesh are one of the greatest hindrances to answered prayer. Because we become obedient to what those passions are, and then because we're obedient to them, we discount ourselves. Say, well, because of this, I'm eliminated. And so I won't be able to be who I want to be spiritually, and I won't be able to get the miracles I need in my life or pray like I want to pray because I have passions in my life. When we talk about passions, what are we talking about? We're talking about the flesh, the desires of the flesh. We're talking about faults, the reason why it's all included in the same passage. We're talking about weaknesses. We're talking about distractions. We're talking about unbridled appetites. And we're even talking about sin. This reads totally different. Elijah was a man of subject to like weaknesses. That word passion is very, very deceptive because we can pass it off very lightly. But if it says Elijah was a man subject to like weaknesses we are, suddenly he's not quite the crackerjack we thought he was. Or if we say Elijah was a man subject to the like distractions that we have, Elijah was a man to the same fleshly temptations that we are, suddenly Elijah is diminished a little bit. He's not exactly what we think that he was when we look in the Bible and just see the seven great miracles that he did. We tend to think more people more holy than we are. And the people that you have the greatest confidence in generally are the people that are very public, very promoted, and very unfamiliar to you. Because you assume this person has got something special that I don't know about and don't have. But friend, that is a deception of the devil. The devil does not care how much power you think somebody else has got, as long as you don't believe you have it. Because the power that somebody else has is not going to affect your life. It's not going to make it eternal or abundant. But the power that you discern in your own life will change your life, not only for your benefit, but you will become an instrument in the kingdom of God affecting countless numbers of people. Because you realize the power that is in me. We tend to think people more holy than we are. We believe they have more power to get prayers answered than we do. We place tremendous emphasis on religious figures, particularly those of Catholicism. When the Pope comes in a meeting, people crowd in by the hundreds of thousands, hoping that they will catch his eye. Not even hoping that they could touch him or he could see them or he could bless them. But they believe that he has major, major power. And we know very little about the Pope because the less we know, the more we can assume. A young man, and I've grieved about this young man. I see people come in and I think this could be somebody vital in the kingdom of God. And there was a kid. About 18, came in blue jeans and tennis shoes and a white T-shirt, and he came for months and didn't have any friends. I mean, he just showed up, got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit, got him a big Bible and a highlighter and sat on the front seat in that old church. It's been, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. And I thought, this is going to be a real man of God. We'll probably groom this guy to be a pastor somewhere. And I really had high hopes for him, and he just didn't miss a beat. And one day I shared the fact that I'd gone to somewhere and got a hamburger. He waited for me. He said, "You mean you ate a hamburger?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You mean just a greasy old hamburger, just like you'd get at McDonald's or Five Guys?" "Yeah." He said, "Man, I'm so disappointed." He said, "I thought there would be a special diet for a man of God." I had no idea. I never saw him again because he had way too much faith in me and not near enough faith in himself. Friend, it's good. And the Bible said honor those, double honor to those that labor in the word. That's good. But it is a real problem when you put people on pedestals and put yourself in the pit. Because that person is probably going to fall off that pedestal soon, and that's going to be a problem for you. And if you put yourself in the pit, you're going to remain pitiful most of your life. You know, a pit's a place that Joseph passed through, but he didn't take up residence there. It was just a passing place. He was headed for the palace. And friend, you might go through a lot of things, but you're headed for the palace. God wants you to think and act like a king. The Bible said we are kings and priests. Oh, those are powerful. For the word of the king is, there is power, the Bible said. When you get to be a king in God's kingdom, your word is powerful, powerful. And when you get to be a priest, praise God, you can make intercession. And so that's who God wants you to be. And so we tend to think people more holy than they are. But we believe they have more power to get prayers answered than we have. We know nothing of their passion. And if they are a public spiritual figure, we know everything of their successes, particularly if they're a televangelist. And even preachers. I listen to some preachers and, you know, I'm just too old to buy into this. But every word that they say is to convince you that they are perfect. They never make a mistake. Every word they say to somebody out there is fitly joined together and fitly chosen. Every place they go, everything is just miraculous about it. And when I see those people, I get very little out of their ministry because I know that's not true. It's just not true. Not when you listen to the Apostle Paul talk about the battle that he had. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. When I would do good, evil is present. And so we tend to look at these people on a pedestal and say, if I could just get to him. I had a lady write me from California, saw me on television. And she said, I struggle every day with my Christianity. But she said, I got a great job and family, and I just can't move to San Antonio. But she said, if I could move to San Antonio and go to your church, she said, I would have total victory in my life. I wouldn't hire that woman just to come around and talk to all the people that leave this church. But that is a deception that the devil wants you to get. That somebody has more authority with God, more power with God, more power to get their prayers answered than you do. That's simply not true. But if Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, then all people, I don't care whether you're talking about the Pope or you're talking about Benny Hinn, it doesn't matter. All people are subject to passions, and you need to establish that. And when you figure that out, you won't be so judgmental on other people, which is not the big deal. You will not be so derogatory about yourself. Because that's exactly what the devil wants you to be. And when you realize that passions are normal to us all, and we should be doing our best every day to make our passions subservient to the Spirit of God that dwells in us. But we have to understand from the word of this text, Elijah, a man of like passions, he prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again and the heavens opened up. If we can understand that text, we understand that passions alone won't cause prayer to be unanswered. That's the one reason why people don't like to study the Word of God and they don't like to pray. For the Bible said when you study the Word of God, it's like a mirror. Becky's got one of those mirrors where it's normal on one side. You turn around on the other side and your face looks like the moon. In fact, they might not even go on the moon. That might be just a couple of little guys on somebody's face with a little facial problem. I don't know. I hate those mirrors. I mean, it just blows up the pores to your skin where it looks like it'd be fun with a Land Rover just driving across it. And the Bible said that's what the Word of God is like. It's like a mirror. And that's the reason why people don't like the Word of God. It'll show up all of your flares and all of your fallacies and all of your faults. And that's the reason why they don't like to pray. Because I've got some real news for somebody that's never heard what I'm going to say right now. The clearest you ever will hear the devil in your life is when you decide you're going to become a person of faithful prayer and get your prayers answered. because the devil is more afraid of that than anything else. The devil doesn't like for us to worship. He doesn't like for us to preach. He didn't like for us to give. There's a thousand things I could name. But the number one thing the devil is afraid of, that you will become a person that learns how to get your prayers answered. Because if that happens, there are souls that are going to hell tonight, but this time next week won't be going to hell because you will pray and God will make up the difference. You will pray and your entire life will change. Your job will change. Your bank account will change. Your friendship, your family will change. The devil does not want that. Just as much as God hates bad things happening to his people, the devil hates good things happening to you, and he will fight it every time. Everything the devil says to you will be to try to make your life worse. A man subject to like passions, like flesh, like weaknesses, even sin. The Bible said, "And he doubteth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever not of faith is sin." You thought it was just killing somebody. He said, whatever is not of faith is sin. Missed opportunity is sin, according to the Word of God. And so God is trying to help us understand that you can get your prayers answered even though you have not reached yet the very high bar that you've set for yourself. But when you get down to pray, the devil is going to begin to talk to you about the reasons why you cannot get your prayer answered. The devil's not as dumb as some people think he is. The devil knows that if you are a born-again, tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled son of the living God, that it is absolutely futile for him to try to attack God, because you know what God is. You know he is your Father, your Savior, your healer, your restorer, your way maker, your provider, your friend. You do not doubt God. So the devil knows better than to make a character assassination against God to you in order to render your prayers ineffective. And there's only two people involved in that. And if he cannot attack God, guess who's next? It's you. And the devil will bring up every reason why that you can't get a prayer through the very creation of universe to the throne of grace. Just why it won't happen. It's just not going to happen. I told you about one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. I knew him well. And he pastored great churches and was one of the greatest pulpiteers I've ever heard. And he was an odd guy. Some nights when you heard him preach, it was just tragic. You'd just say, man, I don't know what he's talking about. But boy, when he was on, it was just life-changing. But he said one night when he was preaching, he said, for 20 years, he said, it's the reason why it's important to learn to pray. He said, I begin every prayer with repentance. And he said, not just repentance for generic humanity and Gentileness, but a specific thing that I had done when I was a young man. And he said, nobody in the world knew that I had done it. Not my wife, not my children, not my pastor when I was a young person in church. He said, I never told, the only person that ever knew that was God. And so for 20 years, every time I would pray, that sin would pray in front of me, and I would deal with that. And he said, after 20 years, I started out one night, I said, God, I said, I'm here to talk to you about that sin and to make sure it's under the blood. And he said, I made the mistake. I said, God, you know what I'm talking about. And God said, no, I don't. And I haven't known for 20 years. For 20 years, you've been talking about something that I don't know and I don't understand. And please don't ever bring it up again. The point I'm making is the devil discounted his prayer by bringing up something about him that was no longer a part of him, that 20 years before had been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you get to the place that every time you get ready to pray, there's a voice that tells you why you cannot expect that prayer, because you don't deserve that, that's not an attack on you. That is an attack on the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an attack on Golgotha's hill. It's an attack on Gethsemane's garden. It's an attack on the incarnation. It's an attack on the 3.5 ministry year ministry of Jesus Christ. It's an attack of God sending his only begotten son. It's not about you. He is trying to attack God, but he knows better than to do it directly, so he does it through you. That somehow you are the lone ranger of all sinners. That you have done something that will forever limit you in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, according to God's masterpiece of redemption, there is no masterpiece of sin that can hold a candle to the redemption of God. And so once you've placed it in the blood of Jesus, you ought to refuse to ever mention it again. If the devil brings it up, you ought to rebuke the adversary. And if your husband breaks it up, you ought to rebuke him too. Friend, when you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are as clean as the fresh driven snow. And that fault and that problem and that mistake and that passion cannot keep your prayers from being answered. But what can keep your prayer from being answered is the way you let that affect you. When you begin to say, well, I'm just not in a position. It's not about your position. God takes people in all kinds of positions. He takes people standing up. He takes people falling down. He takes people being drugged through the pig pen. He takes them falling from the pedestal. He takes them being drugged up from the very depth of the earth. God is a redeemer, and you are the apple of his eye. And friend, in order for you to get answers to your prayers, you cannot let some past fault. You cannot let some passion in your life say, I'm sorry, but I can't get the sick healed. Oh, yes, you can. Because it's not the touch of your flesh. It is the metamorphosis of that Spirit of God that is in you, that comes out of you when you begin to call on the name that is above every name and allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you. Oh, hallelujah. It's the reason why Paul said, pray with understanding, but pray with intercession. Pray in the Spirit with words and groanings that cannot be understood. Friend, you might be able, devil, to question my English, but you can't question my groan. You can't question my intercession. You can't question the Spirit that prays through me. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody here tonight is going to become a person that for the first time in your life, you're going to be a person that gets your prayers answered. And by Sunday, you're going to have a new testimony. It happened on my job. It happened at my breakfast table. It happened in my bedroom. It happened in my factory. It happened at school. Something happened. Give God some praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I would suggest to you that the number one reason for unanswered prayer of saved people is a lack of confidence in their relationship. The Bible said that the devil, 24 hours a day, is an accuser of the brethren. And the number one person, it doesn't matter much what the devil tells you about me. It might affect you. I talked to a man that loved Jimmy Swaggart, and he said, sir, he said, I serve God with my greatest ability, but he said when Jimmy had a problem, he said, I burned all of his records and threw my Bible away. He said, I had a little prayer closet. He said, I did away with that. He said, I've never prayed a prayer, and I've never been back to church since that day. It's tragic. It's exactly what the devil wanted. I love Jimmy. I know Jimmy personally. But he had major problems. It hurt the body of Christ. It didn't affect my relationship with the Lord, not one iota. I just don't have that much confidence in anybody because I figure everybody's a man of like passions. If Elijah was, everybody is. Everybody's fighting it every day if you're in a fleshly body. And so the number one reason is people question their relationship. But Paul said, cast not away your confidence. He wasn't just talking about in God. He was talking about your relationship with God. We've put ourselves in the pit and wonder why we don't succeed and have the victory. You've got to begin to lift yourself up and say, look, what the Lord has done. I'm not a finished champion yet. But wow, I'm well on my way. Look how far I've come. And God has given me tremendous power by Him. And I can get my prayers answered. Elijah was not a perfect prophet, but he had faith to rise to the occasion. There's no perfect among us, but there are those that have faith to rise to the occasion. And every day they're doing that. Every day. Paul said, I die daily. Every day he was going through the process. Praise God. I'm not what I want to be. But he said, I can tell you, I knew a man. He wouldn't even talk about himself. I knew a man about 14 years ago over there in the spirit. But I cannot say. He's talking about himself. He said, I saw things that was unlawful. That's the reason why he wanted to die daily. He knew what he could become, and he knew the power that he had with God. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk to you next session about what Elijah's passions were so we can identify with them and so we can be victorious over them just as he was. That we can literally open up the windows of heaven in our lives until it rains and rains and rains and rains until the blessings come from the north and the south and the east and the west. Praise God. Our testimony is no longer just scriptures that we can quote to our unsaved family, but our testimony becomes experiences that we've had that they can validate, and they know that we came from the same bloodline, the same family tree. We were cousins, or we were people in the hood together, and our life is different as night and day to them. They're struggling, and we're victorious. And praise God, they can say, there is a rain happening in your life. There's a blessing happening in your life. I want that. I want that. That's the reason why we haven't won the world. We've got scriptures to quote, but we don't have enough experiences to pass on. But God wants us to have those, and I want to help you get those. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I believe right now in this building that God is opening somebody's eyes. Somebody's eyes in this building right now are beginning to see that God has got a special interest in you, a special relationship with you. And God has called you literally to be a person that can open up the heavens for the people in the sphere of your influence. And you have been questioning yourself. You know, that's the reason why so many people struggle so much, that they live in such condemnation of their passions that they never live in appreciation of the power. And so consequently, they can't get miracles in your life. When you start getting a greater appreciation for the power in your life than the passions in your life, the miracles will be reoccurring. And when the miracles become reoccurring, the passions start dropping lower and lower and lower, and you become what God wants you to be and what you can become. And there is somebody here tonight, or maybe watching by television right now, watching online, somebody, God is speaking to you about the very thing that I'm talking about, that you literally have the very potential to be a person that can open up heaven and shut hell. But you have been so plagued by passions in your life of wanting to become something better than you are, stronger than you are, that you have forsaken the real call of God on your life. And God is speaking to you on a Wednesday night and saying, from this night forward, you are going to be a person that prays, a person that prays the prayer of faith, a fervent prayer, a righteous man of faith, and you're going to avail. And suddenly, your friends and your family are going to start getting saved. Suddenly, great blessings are going to begin to come to your house in the name of Jesus. I have days where the blessing of God staggers me, where the blessings of God stagger me. I mean, I say, man, I've got this expectation, and it's a big deal I'm praying for, and when God comes through, it's way beyond what I was expecting. And I say, I'm asking for too little. In fact, God told me that. God told me that in prayer a year or two ago. I was praying. And God said, you got two problems. Said, you ask for too little, and you compare yourself with people that have done too little. if you would ask for more and you would not compare yourself to other people, I could do things that you have not yet even dreamed of. And God's told me to pass that along to somebody in this building as you stand here tonight. In this building, would you stand with me? God's in this house right now. There's very few people in this building not saved. But there are people in this building that are on the verge of getting a promotion. You say, well, I hope God promotes me. No, we're not waiting on God to promote me, promote you. We're waiting on you to get an understanding of who you are, what God's called you to, where God's positioned you. And when you do that, the promotion will be automatic. And suddenly, the heavens that have been brass will be familiar to you. It's just a wonderful thing when prayer atmospheres become familiar. Get that prayer. When you can just get to that place where you can just step into prayer quickly. Some people just, you know, they just talk about how a struggle is. If you get to that place where you have a real prayer life, you step into it quickly. It's just real comfortable to you. You know, I've got a lot of friends, and back when people start, before people start dressing down, they'd see me and I was in a suit all the time. And how do you, it's just so uncomfortable. Man, I couldn't wear a suit all the time. They just weren't used to that. They put on a suit about once a life, and they'd go to their mama's funeral or something like that. It's uncomfortable. There are people like that with prayer. That it's just so uncomfortable for them. But I'm telling you, there's a place where you can become, as a person that gets your prayers answered, you don't have to get in a certain place. You won't have to get in a certain posture. You won't have to say a certain word. Just slip into the Spirit. And in your car, by the time you leave your workplace and get to your house, you know that God has heard your prayer and your son's problems are going to be worked out before the next Friday. You just know that. You said, I got the answer. There's a place where you get as a person that gets answers to your prayers that you know they're answered before they're manifest. You just got a little touch with God. You say, all right, God, I see it. It's not going to be done today. You're going to do that next Monday. Okay, I got it, God. Praise God. Let me move on to something else. You're literally in that kind of league with God. Friend, there are people in this building that God is inviting into that place where you literally become a person to where you're not very, very, I'm on Facebook every day. And every day there's people, and preachers, would you please pray for me? And I got some little old request there. And I'm saying, why do they need me to pray for them? Very seldom do I ever ask people to pray for me. I've got more confidence in my prayer. Don't take this the wrong way. I've got more confidence in my prayer than I do yours, because you will let my passions affect your prayer about me. Well, let it affect about you, but it's not going to affect about me. My God is greater than my biggest failure. What a mighty God. God is here to heal your soul.